begin again today here in Romans chapter number 8. This has got to be one of my favorite sections in all the book of Romans. And you know me, there are a lot of sections in Romans that I always say that about. But this is probably one that rates right up there at the top. It's Romans chapter number 8, and it's verse 18. It says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you that we can spend some time this morning in your word, allowing your word to remind us about eternal things, to refocus our attention so that as we so often can get sidetracked by the events of this life and the events of this world, it's such a blessing and such a privilege to come back to your word and allow your word to bring us back in our thinking to what really is important in time and for eternity. And so we thank you for the perspective that this verse gives us, and that these scriptures empower us the way that they can empower us to walk by faith and to look at the circumstances that we face truly from the glory that shall be revealed in us. Well, thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, you might recall that, of course, we have spent a number of weeks now talking about the doctrine of salvation. Salvation in all of its various aspects. That's what this current series is. Salvation from the penalty of sin. Salvation from the power of sin. We are going to get to salvation from the presence of sin. And then also salvation from the apostasy of sin. Things like that. Where we are currently is dealing with the issue of salvation from the power of sin in the life of the believer. That's the doctrine of our sanctification. And of course, a key part and the essence of our edification. And so the purpose of looking at this section now, Romans 6, 7, and 8, is that this is a key section where the Apostle Paul is teaching us about our sanctification and the edification of the believer. And because it is so, then, of course, when looking at this passage, salvation from the power of sin, we are looking at it from the standpoint of this is, as you can say, the provision or provisions that God has given to us so that we don't have to let sin in, really, as believers, we really don't have to let it run us anymore. We found that in chapter 6, we are dead to sin and alive unto God. Therefore, we don't have to serve sin anymore. We can serve God. We found in chapter number 7 that new identity of being dead to sin and alive unto God, it cannot and does not and will not work under the law. It's an entirely different realm. When you're in Christ resurrected, you're said to be in newness of spirit. You walk in newness of life, the law of spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's the new realm in which you live. And so you live under the reigning ability of grace. And then as we get here to chapter number 8, which we've been here a long time now, but as you get here in chapter number 8, you find what it means to walk after the Spirit, how you walk after the Spirit, what it means to be led by the Spirit. So we've dealt with all that quite extensively. And we are now looking at this. We're now kind of in this section here where the Apostle Paul brings up the fact that, you know, we're going to experience sufferings, the sufferings of this present time. And as we mentioned last week, why does he bring it up here? Why does he bring this up in this section? Well, it seems to be, I guess, rather obvious when you take some time to think about it, that the fact is that we as believers, we are still going to experience the sufferings of this present time. The sufferings of this present time are the result of the fact that we still live here in a fallen creation, a creation that has been subjected to the bondage of corruption. And our physical bodies that we live in, they're still part of the fallen creation. Our physical bodies have not been redeemed yet. And because that is the case, well then, if God has chosen to leave the body of Christ here, and he has, well then that means that you and I are going to experience the sufferings, the afflictions, the challenges related to living in a fallen creation. And then even beyond that, if you look a little bit further ahead in this same chapter, which we did, we looked kind of a little further ahead. If you look a little further ahead at verse 35, Paul brings up another whole area of suffering. He says, who shall suffer us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted sheep for the slaughter. The adversary accounts you and me as believers in all the body of Christ. The adversary accounts the body of Christ just as enemies, as sheep for the slaughter. And because that is the case, we are seen by him as killed all the day long. We suffer with Christ. Christ suffers with us. Not because Christ is physically here on the earth today, nor because he is any longer on the cross, but rather we are the body of Christ here on planet earth today. And because he is the head, then indeed he suffers with us, we suffer with him. And so you can see that in this chapter, it's interesting that you've got two major categories, if I could say it that way, from which the believer can experience the whole realm and different aspects of suffering. One is the sufferings of this present time related to a fallen creation, and then two is the sufferings just because you're a member of the body of Christ, just because you're a believer. And you see, all the world, saved and lost alike, all the world experiences the sufferings of this present time, the sufferings of living in a fallen creation. But it's only the believers, members of the body of Christ, that are counted by the adversary to be sheep for the slaughter. And so the Apostle Paul brings up the issue of suffering here because of the fact that suffering can be very discouraging. Suffering can, when you experience suffering over a long period of time, and it can really weigh on your psyche. It can really weigh on your emotions, and you can become very discouraged and despondent and depressed. And yet we find from scriptures like this that we really don't need to allow those emotions to get us. We have a different perspective. The perspective is, verse 18, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I was thinking about that verse late last night, just to kind of, not so much in preparation for this lesson, but just thinking about it because of some issues that are going on. And, you know, just talking to a lot of believers who experience various related physical infirmities that are related just to living in this fallen creation. And what a blessing that that verse has been, not just to myself, but to so many who have memorized it, thought about it, and then decided to believe it. You see, you can memorize a verse and you can think about it, but at some point you've got to make a decision to believe what it says, and in order to get the benefit out of it and to receive the power that's in the verse. But boy, that is just such a precious verse there. And so whether it is the sufferings related to this present time, that is the fact that we live in a fallen creation and we're still part of that, or whether it is the sufferings associated with being accounted as sheep for the slaughter by the adversary, the fact is that whatever that suffering is, whatever the source is, whatever the realm is, whatever the category, if you want to use a technical phrase, a concept, it's just not worthy to be compared. And when it comes to the issue of sin in the life of the believer and gaining power over sin, well, what happens, or what can happen when suffering comes along, we can begin to doubt God's word. We can begin to lose hope. We can begin to lose faith. We can begin to, our trust in him can begin to waver and so forth. And I think we would all agree that, yeah, when you quit believing God, that's sin. That's not good, right? when you begin to doubt what his word says, that's sin. And so what happens is that you can tend to empower or trust the old man, the old flesh, instead of trusting God's word. And so one of the reasons Paul puts this here is to remind us that whatever the source of the suffering, and therefore the potential for going back and serving sin, there's something greater than that, something more powerful than that. And that is a realization of the glory that shall be revealed in us. The Apostle Paul, it's one amazing study in Paul's epistles, if you just take the word glory and study out what he says about the glory that shall be revealed. Now, let me just briefly mention a few things today about this. It's you could do easily 6, 8, 10, 12 lessons just on the glory which shall be revealed. And we've done things like that in the past. But let me just mention a few things today. First of all, when you think about the word glory, you understand there are different definitions or different ways that the word glory can be used. And actually is used. One of the most common ways when we think about the word glory, a common way in which the word glory is used is the idea of something shining, something's glorious, it's wonderful, it's majestic, it's shining. Look, for example, over to 1 Corinthians and chapter number 15. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. So one of the ways that one of the legitimate definitions and usages of the word glory is the idea of the brightness or the shining. I'm going to look with me at 1 Corinthians 15. Paul here is talking about the resurrection glorified body. And notice how he uses it. I'm going to go at verse 38. He says, "But God giveth the body as it has pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds." Now watch this. "There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory." You can see that when the Apostle Paul uses the word glory, it's the idea of like brilliance or shining or brightness. That the different heavenly bodies, the sun compared to the moon compared to the stars, they have different intensity of brightness and shining. And it's amazing to think about that here the Apostle Paul is talking about the resurrected glorified body. And he says at verse 42, "So also is the resurrection of the dead." Your resurrected body is going to be a glorified body that is truly going to shine with the glory and to the glory of God. Isn't that amazing to think about that? It's truly going to be a glorified body. Not simply in the sense that it's going to have been raised from the dead, and that sin will not be in it anymore, but in the sense that it truly is going to be glorified, it's going to be shining like the glory of Christ. The brilliance, the brightness of it, the capacity to to not just reflect, but literally to manifest the light of the glory of God. So that's kind of cool to think about that. So that's one way that the word glory is used. Another way that the word glory is used is in the sense, like the Psalms often will say, in the sense of like to praising God, to glorify God, to the sense of giving honor or praise, things like that. That's a pretty common use of to extol the Lord, give glory to the Lord, get glory and honor are due His name. And so the sense of praising and honoring the Lord, things like that. That's another pretty common way that the word glory is used. Another way that the word glory is used is in the sense, this is kind of a different one, but in the sense of boasting. Like over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, he said that no flesh should glory in his presence, and so forth. 1 Corinthians 1:29. That no flesh should glory in his presence. The idea of glory is the sense of, boasting, things like that. So you can certainly see that there are different aspects, different definitions of the word glory, how Scripture uses it. And it is a very interesting study and one worth taking your time to pursue, how the Scripture actually uses the word glory. Well, let me have you go over to the book of Ephesians. Go to Ephesians. And those of you who have been following our messages for a long time, not just here, but on Sunday mornings and some of the conferences, this is not anything what I'm going to tell you now. It's nothing new, but it's certainly something exciting. If you'll look over to Ephesians chapter number 1 here. Ephesians chapter number 1, and I'm going to start at verse 17. Ephesians 1, actually it would be better to start at verse 15. He says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ," now watch the next phrase there, "the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him," and so on. You notice how he identifies the Father there. He says at verse 17, okay, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, comma, the Father of glory. Well, to be the father of something, you're the originator of it, right? You know, when you say the father of, you could be the father of someone. Like, I have fathered 4 boys. We have 4, that's in the physical realm. Sometimes you could say someone is the father of an idea. Like, maybe someone comes up with a new idea in physics or chemistry or mathematics or that type of thing. You say this person is the father of that idea. So you understand that the concept of being the father of something is the originator of it. Well, when you think about that phrase, the Father of glory, God has an eternal purpose. An eternal purpose. Look with me in Ephesians 1. Watch what it says, verse 8, "Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself." See, the other idea that he has a purpose, go to chapter 3 of Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 11, it says, "according to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus." Or God has a purpose. Did you know God lives on purpose? You knew that, right? I'm sure you did. It's quite different from me and you. We tend to constantly get sidetracked in life, right, throughout the years of our life. We plan on doing this, and then we set out on purpose to do it, and then we get sidetracked, and so we do that for a while, then we get sidetracked to something else, and then we get sidetracked to something else. Oh, man, I was supposed to be doing this. So you come back and get sidetracked again. You know, God has never been sidetracked. You understand that? Everything he does on and for a purpose. And God has a purpose that essentially revolves around his intention to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven and earth, in his entire universe. And when you go back to Ephesians chapter number 1, verse 17 now, Ephesians 1, 17, think about it along those lines when he calls him the Father of what? The Father of glory. When the Godhead came up with a name for this plan, this purpose that he implemented, he called it glory. It's a plan called glory. He's the father of the plan. He's the father of the purpose. It originated with him. See that? So it's a plan called glory. Now, again, don't misunderstand me. I understand. They weren't sitting around, you know, drinking coffee one day, eating donuts, and thinking, hey, what shall we call this plan? That's not how it happened. So don't misunderstand me. Please don't use that against me. I'm just saying that when he calls him the Father of glory, he fathered this plan, this purpose to glorify Christ. That's why it's a plan called glory. See that? When you stay here in Ephesians chapter number 1, Ephesians chapter number 1, look at a couple of other phrases. I'm going to start at verse 5. He says, "having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself," watch this, according to the good pleasure of his will, "to the praise of the glory of his grace." Grace has a glory associated with it. A manifestation of the brilliance, the brightness, the shining, the wisdom, the prudence of Almighty God. Look with me a little bit further. Look down to verse 12. "That we should be to the praise of his glory." the body of Christ is going to be to the praise of God's plan called glory. Look with me at verse 14, which is the earnest of his inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. The body of Christ is going to be unto the praise of his glory. The body, the existence of the body of Christ, not just in time, but for all eternity, is going to be unto the praise of his glory. It is going to be showing forth, manifesting through all the heavenly places, the reality of God's capacity to glorify his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what we're literally, for all eternity, that's what we're going to be about. In the church, the body of Christ, God is going to demonstrate his ability, his capacity to bring glory and honor to the central person of all the Bible, indeed all the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are going to be to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his plan called glory. We're going to be the manifestation of that in the heavenly places. Man, if that won't start your day off a lot better, I don't know what else will. If that won't all of a sudden kind of say, wow, my problems down here, they just seem like they might have got it a little smaller, you know, compared to this plan called glory. When the Apostle Paul, let's now start running some other references here, if you would. Certainly hold on to the book of Ephesians, chapter Ephesians here. We're going to come back to it momentarily. But watch this now. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Go to 1 Corinthians and chapter number 2 here. Watch this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm going to start at verse 6. He says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, even that hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world, and then what's it say there? Unto our glory. See, before the world began, God already had some wisdom that he was working and operating on. And contained in that wisdom was his plan to glorify Christ through the agency known as the body of Christ, the new creature, the one new man. So God ordained this plan, this purpose, before the world unto our glory. All those who are in the body of Christ are going to be glorified together with Christ. Now, what a great contrast. When you compare that with what's the end of the princes of this world, they're going to come to naught. What's the end of those who are in the body of Christ? An eternal plan called glory. Aren't you glad you're on the right team? Aren't you glad you've come to understand some things about why Jesus came anyway and what his cross work was all about? Aren't you thankful that you go, wow, Lord, that's pretty cool right there? Because the princes of this world, they're just going to come to naught. And the cross proves it. And those who go to the cross with Christ, trusting his shed blood, they're involved in this plan called glory, an eternal purpose that God had before the world. And it was before the world ordained, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Look with me over to 2 Timothy. Go to 2 Timothy. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 here. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse 10. 2 Timothy 2:10. He says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake. Well, who's the elect there? That's the body of Christ, right? They're the believers. God chose the body of Christ. Okay? And he says, therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. Did you notice that that verse doesn't stop there? It's a salvation with eternal glory. It's a salvation with benefits. It's a salvation that has got a whole benefit package to it. And the name of that benefit package is, quote unquote, eternal glory. At the company that I worked for, they recently changed their benefit package. The benefit package, and many companies do this, they have a benefit package that has like medical insurance, dental insurance, sometimes they have a 401k, things like that. All right, you're familiar with that. And I know a lot of companies nowadays, because of the new health health law and everything, a lot of them are having to change and restructure. That's one of the reasons that the company I'm with, that they had to do it. They're trying to cut costs, of course, and so forth. But the point is that, okay, so you have this job with this company, and it also has benefits, so job with benefits and so forth. Well, you can relate to the concept there, right? Well, look at this. If you're in Christ, you not only have salvation, eternal life, righteousness, forgiveness of sins, an heir of God, and a joint heir with Christ, raised up and set together with Him in heavenly places, complete in Christ, accepted in the beloved, and you are beloved. You are as loved as the beloved. That's an amazing thing. But here he says, a salvation with eternal glory. Even beyond all those wonderful things, of Christ being your life, you being in Christ and Him in you, He being your access to the Father by way of the Spirit. I mean, if it was just that, that would be marvelous for all eternity. But it's all that plus eternal glory. Glory that lasts forever. And it's eternal glory. Not just eternal existence. Everyone's going to live forever somewhere. Everyone's going to live forever somewhere. Understand that? Even those who don't trust the Lord Jesus Christ are going to live forever somewhere. And you know where is going to be in the lake of fire. But you and I are going to live forever with Christ in the heavenly places. And it's not going to be a boring existence. It's not going to be a dry, drab, colorless, gray, existence. People, we were talking earlier about the conferences up in the Pacific Northwest. People that live up there in the Pacific Northwest, they will talk about how sometimes they just got to go somewhere where the sun shines because they're just under a cloud all the time. But like in Portland or Seattle, or those parts of the country, oftentimes it's always cloudy because of just the topography of the earth in relationship to the ocean and the water, and the mountain range in particular. And so they're under the clouds all the time, and they say, boy, I need the sun. I need the sun to shine. So you can know it. You can appreciate how crazy they all go once the sun does shine. They have their convertibles, so they put the tops down, they drive around, they enjoy the sunshine and so forth. But listen, heaven's going to be eternal glory. Glory forever. Every day truly is going to be a new day just to glorify Christ and all that we do, think, act, respond, communicate, everything. It is truly a salvation with eternal glory. Glory. Look with me, if you would, to Colossians. Look over to Colossians, chapter number 3. Look at Colossians in chapter number 3 here. Colossians chapter number 3. And then on your way, and I realize it's not exactly on the way, but on your way, go with me to Philippians 3. We're going to read this one first. Look over to Philippians 3, verse 20. Philippians 3:20, he says this, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body." Remember, we read that passage a few minutes ago. It is so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is raised a glorified body. A body that's fashioned like unto His glorious body. You and I are going to have resurrected, glorified bodies that are going to be fashioned like unto the resurrected, glorified body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to say in that verse, according to the working, whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. The all things in that verse are the all things in Ephesians 1, in Colossians 1, the thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, in heavenly places. There is a plan. God has a purpose, and hence he has a plan by which he is going to subdue all things unto himself. And so he's working to bring that plan to pass. That's why it says, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things in himself. So he's going to give you and me a glorified, resurrected body fashioned like unto the resurrected, glorified body of Christ in accordance with that plan called glory. That's why it says, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. His plan to subdue everything under the headship and authority of Christ. Look over to Colossians 3. Look over to Colossians chapter number 3. I'm going to start at verse 1 because you can't read chapter 3 without starting in verse 1, right? He says, if ye then be risen with Christ, and of course you have been, right? The if there is not an if of doubt, it's the if of logic. It's like the sense. It's a marvelous call to walk of faith. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. The things above are those thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, those heavenly places, the heavenly realms, right? Verse 3, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And now watch verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him, there it is, in glory. Glory is not only a word that we use the idea of brightness and shining. Glory is not only a word that we use with the concept of giving God glory in that sense, glorify his name, glory be to the Father, things like that. But it's identified as a realm, a place. It's called that because that's what it's going to be. It's going to be glorious. You shall appear with him in glory. You and I are going to be glorified together with Christ. And it's going to be all to the praise of his glory. Because of this plan that the Father had called glory. That's why he's called the Father of glory. He says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. To say it this way is to say something that's true, but doesn't say near enough. Your whole future is going to be glorious. You have a glorious future. The believer has a glorious future. That's a true statement, but understand that. Man, just to really think about what that actually means. You and I, as believers, we really have a glorious future ahead. And not because of anything we did, not because of our efforts, our energy, our work, none of that. It's because of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then shall you appear with him in glory. Look with me to Ephesians 3 now. Go to Ephesians chapter number 3. Ephesians chapter number 3. Ephesians chapter number 3. And watch this at verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. God, when that verse says God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above, you understand your charismatics take that verse out of context and they want to use it for things like, you know, healing and making you feel better and stuff like that. And friends, that's not the context here. God has got this plan called glory. that so far exceeds and excels anything that we ever would have asked or even thought to ask Him to do. And He is able to bring it to pass. That's what that's what Paul's been talking about in chapter 1, 2, and 3 of Ephesians. That's what He's able to do. He's able to take what He had Paul write in chapter 1, 2, and 3 of Ephesians, and He's able to bring it to pass. And when you look at the grand details of what He says in chapter 1, 2, and 3 of Ephesians, you and I would never have thought, even imagined, to ask God to do that for us. To take us, hell-bound, hell-deserving, dead in trespasses and sins, uncircumcised Gentiles, just living for self, eternally doomed, and justly so, to come and ask God, hey God, here's what I want you to do. I want you to send your perfect Son to this earth to come and pay for all of my sins and do it willingly, freely, justly, and uphold your righteousness in doing so. And then based upon that, His finished work, I want you to not just forgive me of all my sins and change my eternal destiny from hell to heaven, but I want you to I'm asking you to place me into living union with Jesus Christ, and I'm asking you to see me in His righteousness and in His life and make me your heir and a joint heir with Him. And put me in this new creature, a completely different kind of a creature. Let's call it the body of Christ. And in that, I want you to have me be a participant in your plan to glorify Jesus Christ for all eternity. And I want you to I want you to give me a glorified, resurrected body that is able to manifest and magnify the glories of Jesus Christ forever and ever. You and I never would have even thought to ask God to do things like that. Isn't that amazing? And yet God's able to do all that. And that's what He's working on. That's the plan that He's working under and bringing to pass. He says in verse 20, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Watch verse 21. Unto Him be glory in the church. That's the body of Christ. By Christ Jesus. He's the central person. He's the one that's bringing it to pass. Throughout all ages. That's like longer than next week, right? And next month and next year. Throughout all ages. And according to Ephesians chapter number 2, there are multiple ages to come, because Ephesians 2 says that in the ages to come. According to Ephesians 1, there's the purpose for which time was created, the dispensation of the fullness of times. Times is plural in that verse. There's a purpose for which God, through Christ, created time. The times, plural. Listen. The future is longer than now. Eternity is longer than today. And that verse says, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. The ages are going to roll, the ages upon the ages upon the ages. And He says, world without end. Jesus Christ said, this one's going to end. He said, heaven and earth shall pass away. This world's going to end. But there's a world coming that's not going to end. It's going to be a world without end. And in that world, that's when God's plan called glory is going to be put on full display, and you're going to appear with Him in glory. Now, when you think about it that way, and when if we choose to believe these verses, now go back to Romans 8. Go back to Romans 8. He says this, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. There is a glory that's going to be revealed in us. A glory that is going to be worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's got to be equal to who He is in His person and His work. It's got to be a glory that is equal to God's capacity to glorify Christ. Every bit of the nature and ability of God in His wisdom, His prudence, to put on a show. And that show is going to be to glorify Christ. And you and I in the body of Christ are going to be to the praise of His glory. And so as we experience the sufferings of this present time, and that is what they are. They are sufferings. They don't feel good when you're going through them. And they are present. But they are temporary. And they are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. We'll have to talk more about this next time, which we will. But what an amazing verse. Right, sitting right here. What a treasure. What a little diamond right here. What a big diamond, I should say. Right here in Romans 8, in the midst of this whole section of our sanctification, and we're dead to sin, alive unto God, we're not under the law, we're under grace. Here's what it means to be led by the Spirit. So let's walk after the Spirit, and the Spirit is leading us to understand something about the sufferings of this present time, and more importantly, the glory that shall be revealed in us. All right, let's open this up for Q&A if anybody has any questions at this time. If you do have a question or a comment, if you would, just click on the raise hand icon. It'll put a little hand up next to your name, so that way I'll know that you have a question coming, and we'll give you the microphone. If you don't have a microphone, but you have a question or a comment, you still can do that. Just type your question or comment in, and it'll go up on the screen there. But you need to put a little hand up next to your name so that we'll know that something's coming there. Let me just quickly remind you that we'll, for our next live session, that's going to be this evening at 7 p.m. as we continue our study in the Gospel of Matthew. And specifically where we are, we've gotten to the point where Christ has been crucified, so we're looking at some of the details about that. So we're late in the ministry of Christ and the Gospel accounts. Okay, well, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll dismiss the class. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we can spend some time today looking into Your Word, especially in the light of the glory that shall be revealed in us, all because of the person and the work of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that our eyes and our heart might be focused on Him, that we might continue to see Him, who is our life, who is our hope, who is our all in all, and to remember that all Your promises in Him are yea, and in Him amen, to the glory of God by us. So we thank You for this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, thanks for being with us today. Have a great rest of your day. We'll see you tonight. Bye-bye now.